So as I said the other night, I used to be a teacher, and I knew, I can tell you, the minute I knew I was successful as a teacher. I was sat in the department office, which sounds grand, but it was a cupboard, and I could hear a commotion going on in the next room, and suddenly the teacher training student who was teaching someone else's class stuck his head around the door. He said, "Will you come and have a word with your form? They're being a nightmare." So I walked around the corner, and I walked to the door, and I leant against the door, and I did not say a word. I just stood there. And silence descended. Every mouth was stopped. Every backside was sat on a chair. And the last paper airplane slowly fluttered to the floor. Now, after I'd had a quiet word, or three, I walked back and I sat down back in the office. And I went, "Yes, I am a real teacher." That's what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus returns, right? He's going to come, and what does Philippians 2 say? Every knee will bow on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of them willingly, some of them in desperate regret. And as we move into the second half, well, I guess the final quarter of this sermon of Jesus in chapter 24 and 25, he's still talking about how do we live in this world now when he's not physically present, he's present with us by his spirit, but how do we live and how do we minister and how do we serve knowing he's returning and that day will come? Well, here we see, as we saw a little bit yesterday, we're going to see more and more today, hopefully. How we live now is to fix our eyes on that day. To fix our eyes on the welcome of the bridegroom. To fix our eyes on the welcome of the master, of the shepherd. To be, to live as, to focus our lives on being sheep waiting for our shepherd. And so as we look at this passage, we're just going to think of two things that help us hopefully orientate our eyes in the right place and live out that in the right way. So here's number one. Number one, you can't be a shoat. Well, what does that mean? First of all, it means my son does occasionally write useful things in his sermon notes and not just "Dad finds men attractive," which he did write once. I don't know. You can't be a shoot. Because look at Jesus' return here. The Son of Man is going to come back, verse 31, with all his angels, and he's going to sit on his glorious throne. That throne, it's that judgment throne, isn't it, over all the earth. Right? Psalm 122, it's pictured that the thrones of David sit there in Jerusalem, the thrones for judgment. And all of humanity, do you see that? All the nations are going to be gathered there before him, verse 32. And he's going to separate them into the sheep and the goats. This is not anything new, is it, here? Jesus is just changing the picture again. It's what we saw yesterday. The wise bridesmaids, the sheep. The foolish bridesmaids, the goats. The faithful servants, the sheep. The unfaithful servants, the goats. There's two types of people, right, in the world. In Christ, not in Christ. That's it. We all get, right? So far, so good. But then we could fall off, couldn't we? As Jesus goes on there, he says, verse 34, "The king will say to those on his right," that's the sheep, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to..." Hang on. It sounds like works, right? You can come in because you've done good stuff. You know, I always think whenever I hear this picture in my head, these sheep getting rewarded for being nice old ladies. You know, if this is what's required to get into heaven, then heaven is going to be full of the Women's Institute, the Sally Bash, and Amnesty International, right? That's what heaven... If that's what it means, they're the sheepiest sheep that are, but it's only going to miss there if we miss verse 34. Do you see it there? Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Graham reminded us just now, didn't he? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And Jesus carries on Ephesians, preaching Ephesians there, doesn't he? Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since before the first foundation of the world. We've received every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him. In love, he predestined us. And we get that inheritance of sons, which we only get of being united to Jesus and the adoption we sang of before. These actions in verses 35 and 36 are the outworkings of the hearts that have been changed, of sheep being saved through the laying down of the life of their shepherd. It's like, I'm going to have to fill up my car on the way home in order for us to get home. I'm not going to take that car into the garage. Well done, little car, you got us all the way here. As a reward, I'm going to give you some nice, lovely, unleaded petrol. It'll be Morrison's if I can find one, because it's cheaper, right? It's not a reward for driving well, it's an essential ingredient for driving. Right? There's a difference there. And did you notice that these aren't just nice, generic things that people are doing because they're nice, generic things? In verses 35 to 40, they're so instinctive to the sheep to do these things. They don't, verse 37 to 49, to 39, they don't even know they've done them. When did we do this? When did we treat you like this? When do we haven't done this for you, Lord. What does Jesus say? The king will reply, verse 40, I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me. These sheep are doing this stuff for people only because they're doing it for Jesus. They're serving him through serving them. Whereas the actions of the goats are completely the opposite, aren't they? You didn't do it. You didn't do this for me. You didn't do that for me, verses 41 and following. Why, verse 45, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. They don't want to serve people because they don't know Jesus. They simply don't have the new heart which seeks God's glory and his people's good. They don't know that fountain of love flowing out from the Father, Son, and the Spirit to overflow into them. It's like when you're doing the vac. You know, you're doing the vac and you push too far and it comes out of the plug because you're trying to do down the stairs and it just stops. That's the reality, right? When it's plugged into the mains, it's not. This heart of love flowing out from the Father. Do you get the main point Jesus is making here? You know, to use that old language, there is a great gulf fixed, right? Between the sheep and the goat, there's a line drawn in Sharpie. It's not at getting rubbed out. If you are a sheep, you are not a goat. And vice versa. And Jesus' warning and encouragement to the disciples here is that what is true on that final day there in verse 46, the goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What is true on that final day is no less true on this day. And their our motivations and actions and the heart of Jesus in us by his Spirit expressed, how that is worked out now gives the truth or the lie to our words about where we'll be then. Look, if we know Jesus, if we're Christians, who we are has been transformed. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were rebels against a holy God. We hated God. We hated his people. We were kings of our own little kingdoms, children of wrath headed for hell. But out of his great love, the Father has lavished his grace on us in Jesus. The Lord Jesus has willingly come and lived that perfect life and died in the place of his people, risen again, that he might take our death and give us the life that is in him. He has ascended and glorified so that we might have the security to know that he has gone ahead to lead us safely on. That's been one of my favorite things about finishing Matthew's gospel. What does Jesus say to the disciples? Where is he going ahead of them to at the end of Matthew's gospel? Galilee. What do they hear that? You know, Matthew from Bethsaida and so-and-so from Capernaum. He's going home to lead us there. And to root this truth into us, he's given us his Spirit as a deposit. This Spirit who enables us to live out this life we've been given, all to his glory, as we seek to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him by making disciples of all nations. That's what sheep are. That's who we are in Christ. And what has Jesus said to these same disciples back in chapter 7? Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's two roads, right? And at the end of those, there's a sheep, and there's goats. We, who were gleefully powering down that motorway to destruction, AC/DC on, the top down, loving it, thinking we had life sorted, by God's grace through the cross of Christ, that car is on its roof on fire. And we've been brought onto the narrow road which leads to life. But here's the thing. Here's part of the point Jesus is making to us here. You can't live with a foot on either path. You can't say you're a sheep and try to live like a goat. You can't even sneak a little bit of goatishness under the door. My son was right? You can't be a shoat. He went for geep, but he said it sounded a bit too much like gimp, so he gave it up. We have a saying in our church. We have lots of them. Ask me about them later. The Christian life is the daily battle to choose the life that looks like death over the death that looks like life. Do you get that? The Christian life is the daily battle to choose the life that looks like death over the death that looks like life. In every second, we're making that choice. Are we sheep and will we run to Jesus? Are we a goat and will we run away from him? To live as sheep of the glorious shepherd who's given us life, or to tell ourselves that goatishness is where it's at? That's where real life is found. To run towards Jesus in love and obedience and dependence, or away from him in sin and rebellion and unbelief. But here's Jesus' point. We will only choose that life that looks like death now. We will only choose that life that looks like death, especially when it's tough in ministry or just in life, if we have a clear vision of that life eternal that the Lord gives us. To know, as Jesus reminds us in John 17:3, that eternal life which is to know the Father in the Son. I think about it like this. Let me ask you one of the big existential questions of life. Why, out of all the gracious, awesome gifts that the Lord God has given us, did he see fit to be so kind as to give us football? Like, I mean, I could give you lots of answers to that. I mean, being a Huddersfield Town fan is like grinding misery most of the time, with simultaneous kind of naive optimism mixed with crushing cynicism. If there's a better training ground for ministry, I don't know one. But here's, I could have given you lots of answers to that. I discovered the answer to why the Lord has given us football on the 29th of May, 2017. I stood in Wembley Stadium and a German fella called Christopher Schindler scored a penalty. And the team that I have watched in every league of the Football League, I remember when we were going bust, we had 8 professionals, and we were bottom of the entire Football League. And now, that ball crossed that line, and we were in the Premier League. The next game was even better. We beat a team at a place called Selhurst Park, 3-0, easy. But that moment, that one moment, 40 years of my life, I've never imagined anything like that could happen. I promise you, I have never felt an overwhelming explosion of joy like it. I hugged at men I've never met before and danced around with them. Now, if any of you are feeling sorry for Dawn at this point, ask her about David Weatherall scoring for Sadford City against Liverpool in 2000. She will tell you a similar story. Why do I tell you that story? Because as I've come across it, on YouTube millions of times since, every time I'm at the game and they start singing late in May 2017, Schindler scoring, what a dream. I'm back in that moment and I realise why the Lord gave us. Because that's a tiny foretaste of the fact that one day I'm going to open my eyes and not a promotion, but in front of me with the Lord Jesus. And he said, come on, in you come. This is what I've prepared for you. Come to the Father. No eternal rest. That explosion of joy, which I've never felt anything like, will be a tiny little bit. That's why the Lord's given us everything. Whatever you like. You might like stamp collecting. Awesome. Again, do it somewhere other than me, please. But they're there to point us forward to that moment. And only as we see that reality, we will only persevere in living as the sheep of the great shepherd if we see the welcome the shepherd offers us. Only as we see the reality that living easy, living free brings only eternal hardship of death and slavery. Whilst being a slave of Christ in denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him leads to the freedom of welcome into all the riches of the Father's love in him. Only as we actually believe what we preach will we endure in life and ministry. This is the point of the center of Jesus' sermon right through 24 and 25. Fix your eyes on the prize. Look to the reward. Eternity is a long time to live in the wrong place. Be like Linford Christie one was when I was a kid. Do you remember him? Those big staring eyes stood at the beginning. Some of you weren't born. He was a runner, right? Staring 100 metres down the track at that finish line. That was all he cared about. He had nothing else. Live for the end of the race. Live for that joy. Remember Christopher Schindler? Look and live for that explosion. That all the pain, all the sadness has been worth it. Because our Saviour welcomes us in. Live for the end of the race, Jesus says here though. This is where it gets a bit more brutal. And therefore, love like there's no tomorrow. Because did you notice, let's get into those specific actions. What were those specific actions that give the lie or the truth to our claims to be sheep? What are the outworkings of this life we have in Jesus? Well, they're there, verse 35 and following, aren't they? And Jesus repeats them a couple of times. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Let's sum it up now. Let's just say it right at the beginning. Whether we love and serve and move and tend and care for and move towards the Lord's people gives the lie about whether we love the Lord or not. Now, just to clear this up, some commentators would say, oh, this is just all people. I don't think so. Jesus talks about these as his brothers and sisters, or his brothers in the original, obviously, there in verse 40. He expresses this union. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. You don't find that much else in the New Testament, but you find it in Acts 9. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul wasn't going up into heaven and dragging the Lord Jesus down. He was persecuting his people, right? This is our love for the sheep. This is the picture of Jesus, the church as Jesus' body that you get right through the New Testament. Colossians 1:18, for example. It doesn't mean we get off from loving other people. If you think this means you don't get to love, you don't have to love non-Christians, Galatians 6:10 will punch you in the face, amongst others. But this is the focus here. If we love the Lord, we will love his people. If we are sheep, we will love other sheep. It's that vital piece of evidence, isn't it? You know, John goes mad for this, doesn't he? 1 John 3:14. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how all men will know that you are my disciples. You love one another as I have loved you. We try to get it, men especially, oh, I only have to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You're called to love every Christian like that, actually. In a different way, but it's true. And did you notice again that it was so instinctive they didn't know they'd done it? They just expressed the love of the Father that was overflowing through them to others. That love was expressed by moving towards others and taking initiative. Did you notice Jesus said, didn't say, you were on a rota that the pastor asked you to do and you went and did it? You were on the care team. No, I was hungry and you came. I was thirsty. They saw the need and they moved towards it. They didn't wait to be told what to do. This is the love of Father, Son, and Spirit overflowing, that picture of a fountain. We talk about it in our church because we're so working class. We talk about it like a champagne pyramid. Because I've never seen one apart from on the telly. But you know that champagne pyramid? The big bottle of wine. Well, champagne or wine, I don't know the difference. It pours out. And then there's that big pyramid, and it flows into the first glass, which overflows into others, which overflows into others. A fountain for those of us, you know, who just go to the park. Those outside, verse 41, those are the goats, and following those are the goats, they didn't see, they didn't do, they didn't love, they didn't serve, because they weren't part of the body. And therefore, they didn't know love. Their fountain had the water supply cut off. So anyway, let me ask you a question. Brothers and sisters this morning, do you love sheep? Do we love sheep? Not do you love the idea of sheep. Some of us can read books about Christian service. Some of us can go to seminary. Some of us can do all sorts of things. We love the idea of sheep, right? They're fluffy. They're sweet, they're nice from a distance, aren't they? You go on holiday to Wales, you come up to Yorkshire, you see a lot of sheep, they look nice. They're not. The best place for a sheep, actual sheep, is in your burger, in my opinion. Not even on your back, all you posh people who wear woolly jumpers, whatever. But do you love sheep up close and personal? Because let's face it, if we don't love the Lord's people compassionately and urgently and passionately, then ministry ain't for us. In fact, Jesus says here, if you don't, you're probably not a Christian. Let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest now. Have you ever been near a sheep? They stink. They're stupid. They're needy. They ignore you. They bite you. They talk about you behind your back. How do I know that? Well, I know the odd farmer, but I've read the New Testament. And I've been in ministry a while. And do you know how I really know how stupid and needy and idiotic sheep are? I am one. But here's the thing. If we don't love them, don't bother with ministry. If we don't love sheep because of that overflowing love of Jesus coming into us and overflowing to others, then it's just not worth taking their mess. It's just not worth taking their anger and their frustration and their misunderstanding of your heart and motives, willfully and by accident. And if we really love sheep, we will experience all of that. Because did you notice what this ministry looked like? Look again there in verse 35. I was hungry. You gave me something to drink. I was thirsty and you gave me something. I was hungry and you gave me something to drink. Yeah, maybe think about your ministry style. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I won't embarrass any of the seminary guys asking if that's a module. But it's not on a lot of our ministry training, is it? It's not much about preaching or teaching or most of what else we look at in the classroom or in theology books there, is there? Give them food. Give them drink. Give them hospitality. Give them clothing. Give them care. Identify and be present with the oppressed and the mistreated and the marginalized. Have hearts of compassion that move towards and long to serve those who can give us nothing in return. Did you notice that? I was hungry and I gave you £50 for it. No. You gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. You gave me clothes for my back. Now, let's be clear before the seminary guys come and shoot me. The calling of ministry is to help feed people spiritually. It is to help people drink deeply from the fountain of the love of God. 100% and more. But if we're to do that with any integrity and any effectiveness and any Christ-likeness, we need to love and serve and live among them. Just recently read a book with my elders. I don't know if it's on the, well, it's not on the bookstall, is it? Because he's taking it down, but get it. Nine Marks coloured book series, the little brown one, Church Elders, I can't remember what it's by. He's got a title, Do You Smell Like a Sheep? Do you smell like sheep? Because you're in and amongst them and living and serving amongst them, demonstrating the love of the Lord in action to convince them of your love. As we say difficult things to them and call them to change and grow, because if you don't, they won't listen to you. To get down into the mess of people's lives. We have a joke in our church, you can't call yourself a church planter till you've unblocked a bog in the school. For anybody, that's a toilet, sorry. In the school that you rent, Don was laughing at me and one of our guys in church, literally going in and out of this toilet. Trying to unblock it with a ruler. Me and Lewis have both pulled a man's trousers up. Who's a member of that church where Lewis and Sarah serve. Can you sit with compassion for the hypochondriac? Trish was telling us about some of the people coming to the surgery. You sit and listen to the same complaints again and again and again with compassion. Can you sit with that grieving widow? Love her and serve her? Can you take the kids off the single mum for a couple of hours so she can read a Bible? Men, pastors, not your wife, not your woman's worker, you. Can we give ourselves to our brothers and sisters in the same way as the Lord Jesus has given herself to us? Because if not, don't bother. There's a saying about posh footballers, isn't there? Sorry, football again, but you know, like Lionel Messi or something? Oh, it's all right doing that all there. Can they do it on a cold January night in Stoke? What are they going to say about you and me? Great in pulpit, but can he do it on a cold Monday morning, miserable Monday morning in Spoons? That's the question the Lord's asking us. It's there in verse 40, isn't it? How will you love the least of these? And who are there for you? Perhaps you're normal like me. And when you hear the least of these, there's a word that jumps up, posh people. Now, posh is doing a lot of heavy lifting there. It means you put an R in your vowels, as far as I'm concerned. It means you're southern. It means you probably wear chinos. I don't want to spend time with you. Look, I love you all, don't get me wrong. But my natural inclination is to move away from folks like that. The Lord says, no. Maybe you're not like me. It does strike me that as an evangelical church, we've been great at taking lots of words, disparaging words out of our language. But the word chav is still perfectly acceptable. I know that because I get called one all the time. Maybe it's them. Maybe it's people that you just think are a bit beneath you. Maybe it's the complainers or difficult people in church. Maybe it's those who are inconvenient. Maybe, this is, ask the pastors in the church and everybody else in the room. It's the ones who blob on their rotors. It's the ones who say they're going to meet you and bin you off because I've got a sniffle. Maybe they're the least of them. Jesus says, if you don't love them, you don't love me. That gives me a kick in. Does it give you one? So here's the question Jesus is asking us. Are you a sheep? Are you a goat? Are the Lord's people a priority or an inconvenience to you? Do you love sheep? Because Jesus does so much that he laid down his life for us. That same blood that was shed for you and me flowed for every single person he redeemed to himself. The heart of the Father that poured out in love to those he has chosen flowed out through the Spirit, out through the Lord Jesus, as he had compassion on those he saw. Do you remember him in chapter 9, verse 36? Jesus looked at the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So what does he do? He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for these. That those who were lost might be brought home, as we sang before. And here's the thing, because he has, so can we. As that same heart of the Father poured out on us in Christ, he's given to us by the Spirit so that we might love and serve those who he loves. The ones he has served through his life and death and resurrection. The very ones he prays for now, as he intercedes with the Father. He prays for us that we might love and serve one another. And here's the thing, right? This matters. Jesus saying here, it matters for the end of time, right? When he comes back. Whether you're a sheep or a goat. But it also matters now. It matters now for our witness. We have these big pendulum swings in evangelicalism, well, in everything, don't we? We swing from one to the other. Now, perhaps in the past, as churches, we've been too inward-looking, and we've not thought about the people outside. And it's been great that we've started to talk more about outreach and reaching people with the gospel. But this passage warns us, don't go too far with that. In our desire not to be inward-looking, let's not make the Lord's best people second best to people out there. Because just remember that our witness, as Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, is literally authenticated by how we love each other. Do you remember that? A new commandment. We go, oh, new commandment, love one another. This is how all men will know that you're my disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. How are we loving one another in light, in the full view of the world so that they can see the love of Christ expressed? How are we inviting people in to see this love? Now, let's not get too extreme. I know in our church, I'm sure in many of our churches, in all of our churches, to one extent or another, because Jesus says this is true of all Christians, the Spirit is at work in our hearts and churches. There is love. There is service. The fact that you're all here suggests we want to serve the sheep, right? Praise God. We should rejoice that. We should celebrate that. We should give thanks to the Father for that. Let me ask one hard question to finish, or nearly finish. Is that love, though, so radical that the world says, as it did with these first Christians, wow, look how these Christians love one another. I want me some of that. Is it so radical that that love can only be explained by the work of the Spirit in our lives? Or is it the same as the WI or the Sally Bash or whatever else? You might say, we might say, hang on, that's beyond me, that. I can't do that. I'm not sufficient for that. Yep, exactly. That's the point. Only as we know the love of God in Christ through the Spirit's power, only as we fix our eyes on this glorious welcome he will give us, can we even attempt to live like this. But when we do, all things are possible with God. What's Jesus telling us here? If we are truly sheep, if we know Jesus, we will be desperate to walk with the Lord as we look to his return. Loving him and loving his people around us. And that's rock hard. It is beyond us. But we can do it. We must do it. Because Jesus already has and calls us to take up our cross and follow him. The answer is not to screw up our courage and just do more, to manage our time better, to get more into mercy ministry and forget about the word. No. The answer, as we've seen over this weekend, hopefully, is verses 1 to 13, to fan into flame the faith he has given us. Because this love, it only flows out of that love of the Lord from his people. So we need to know that love. We need to pray that prayer. Somebody said it this weekend. I'm like the writer to the Hebrews. Someone has said. From Ephesians 3. That we might know. It was yesterday afternoon, right, as we were praying. That we might know, together with all the saints, the height and depth and love, and length and breadth of the love of Christ, and that might overflow. That's impossible. Now to him who is able to do far more than all we can ask or imagine. It's about, as we saw in verses 14 to 30, using the gifts and talents the Lord has given us to serve this mission to make disciples through loving and serving and helping his people. Whether they know they're his people yet or not. Out of that love the Lord lavishes on us. Out of who he has made us to be as his people, his sheep of the great shepherd. In uniting us to his Son by his Spirit. The first step in any ministry, the first step to living in light of the Lord Jesus' return, is not to do, but to get on our knees in repentance and faith and prayer for change. To ask the Lord to fix our eyes in the right place, not on our own navel, not on our ministry success, not on where we want to be in 50 years, unless it's glory, but on him and his return. If we want to persevere in the Christian life, if we want to persevere in ministry, we need to have our eyes on the prize, to have our eyes fixed on the end of the race, to consider Jesus. Start, end where we began. Who endured such opposition from sinners that we might not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you are this great and loving Trinity God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, we thank you. As Graham reminded us at the beginning, we have not chosen you, but you've chosen us and blessed us in the spiritual realms with every blessing in Christ. You chose us in him before the foundation of the world and predestined us in love that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And that image of Christ is one who lays down our life in love and service of him and his people. Father, do that work in us. It is beyond us. Work by your Spirit. Give us grace to overflow to others in love and service as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We're asking all this in his precious name. Amen.